Thank you, Dr. Matz. It has been a real privilege and a joy to be with you guys this past year. I actually retired September 1st of last year and then decided to put that off for a year to come help Hannibal LaGrange and Dr. Matz as they sought for a new VPAA. And I am so excited of who they chose. Dr. Garner, I will be praying for you, but I know that God is going to work in wonderful ways. So I've told the faculty this, that it puts my heart at ease to leave here knowing who's taking my place. So I appreciate that so much, and I appreciate this last year. So I'm thinking about, you know, what am I going to share with you a few days before I actually leave. And so I decided to give you some things that I have learned. And we're going to ultimately be in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But before we get there, let me just say to you that I was one of those kids that grew up in church and grew up with a Christian family. And so, I loved church. I was in church all the time. I didn't like it when they told the story about what happened to Jesus, how he was beaten and how he was scourged and how he was crucified. I did not, as a kid, I did not like that story. But I did know that I liked Easter when he rose from the dead. And at 5 years old, I knew enough about the story that I went to my mom and said, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus in my heart. And so we prayed, and at 5 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior. At 11 years old, I was baptized. At 12 years old, we moved to Louisiana, and I was in a youth group, and we went on a choir tour, and we went to a camp there. We went to a camp first, you know, youth camp, and then we toured on the way home. And during that camp, I felt very strongly that God was calling me into the ministry. Now, at that point, I just assumed it was going to be a preacher. I didn't know that there was lots of other things you can do in the ministry, but I assumed I was going to be a preacher. And so I went to my pastor, and I told him, and he kind of took me under his wing, and he gave me opportunities. Can you imagine, a 13-year-old gets a chance to preach, and different things. And so he would take me on visitations. Well, one of the things that we did in the youth group, and the pastor was real big about, was at Christmas time. So this would be Christmas 1971. I am like 13 years old, and we are going to the nursing home. All right. Now, I want to tell you, as a 13-year-old young man, I was scared of nursing homes. For those of you who've been in nursing homes, you walk in sometimes and it may not smell the greatest, all right? And there's all these old people. I was scared of old people. Now I'm becoming one. But I was scared of old people. But we were singing our songs and all for Christmas. And then the pastor told us, now, after you're done, I want you to mix in with the people, and I want you to talk to them, and they're going to be so glad you're there. And I didn't want to do it, but okay, you know, if I'm going to be a preacher someday, pastor someday, I need to be able to do this. So I'm walking over, and I see this lady in a wheelchair, and I'm starting to talk to her, and she grabs my arm with a death grip. And you know, when that happens, you want to back up, but she's in a wheelchair. So I'm backing up, and she's just following me in the wheelchair. She says, now my name's David, okay? But she's saying, John, where have you been? Why have you not come and visited me? You need to get me out of here. And she is, you know, and like, man, I am starting to freak out, okay? And thank goodness a nurse came by and said, now Mary, this isn't John, you know? And she got the death grip away, and I went and hid in a corner. But that impacted my life tremendously. I was so scared of old people in the nursing homes. Well, then I'm going on. I go to college, and I'm going to seminary. And I have Dr. Joe Cawthon, and he's doing the course, The Work of the Pastor. And so he is talking about hospital visitation, necessity of hospital visitation. He's talking about the necessity of going to nursing homes. And I am just like, it's starting to come up. I'm remembering this. And he says, I want to tell you a story that may help you. And so I am all ears. And he says, we had a former graduate who went to his church, and he was a pretty good preacher, and he was doing things. But the deacons came to him and said, now listen, we have some people in the nursing home, and we want you to go visit them on a regular basis. And he then told, Dr. Cawthon told us that this new pastor was very frightened of that. So I am listening. I am listening, because I know I'm going to get something good out of this. And so he tells the story of how the young pastor went in and he sat down with the lady who's a member of his church in the nursing home. We'll just call her Mabel. And so he sits down with Mabel, and he's a little bit, you know, he's unsure of himself. And, you know, but they start a conversation, and it's so wonderful. And he is learning so much about her, and, you know, and he starts getting a little hungry. And he's thinking, man, I should let it go. It's time for lunch, whatever. But he sees a bowl of peanuts on the nightstand there. And he asks Mabel, could I have some of those peanuts? And she goes, oh, sure, have as many as you want. And so they're going, he's just eating the peanuts, you know, everything's fine. He gets down to the end when he needs to go, and he says to Mabel, oh, my goodness, I've eaten all your peanuts. I'll bring you some more peanuts when I come next time. And she said, oh, Pastor, you don't have to worry about it. And she picked up a bag of chocolate-coated peanuts. She says, all I can do is suck the chocolate off, then I spit them in that little bowl. Dr. Cawthon did not help me a little bit, not one little bit. Now, I'm still not sure if that story is true or if he was just making it up, all right? But now I'm going to be a pastor, and I know I have to do this, and the 12-year-old, the 13-year-old inside of me is scared to death. And then I hear these stories about, you know, it's just like, I can't do this. But what I found out was that when God calls you to do something, it is almost always going to scare you, because as he calls you to do something, he's calling you to do something that is beyond your power. Because when you do for the Lord what he's called you to do, you must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Therefore, as you do and as you serve God, you know that it's not yourself. It is the Holy Spirit giving you the strength and the ability to speak and to act. And yes, it will scare you, but God comes through. I will tell you that before I came here, I was a chaplain at KU Med during COVID, and I had to go into a lot of hospital rooms. Then I also worked for nursing homes, and I actually got over the fear because God gave me the strength to serve him. The passage that we're going to be looking at is, I'm going to be sharing with you principles that I've learned, principles that I put into practice in my life, and I want to share them with you. Some of them you've already mastered. Others of them you may not have. But let's look at Romans chapter 12. This should be a very, some of you actually have this memorized. Some of you may have heard 20 sermons on this. But when we go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, basically what Paul is saying, he's saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Why? Based on the mercies of God. I am urging you, based on God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because this, in fact, is your spiritual act of worship. This is your worship. Then he goes on and he says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to know God's will, his good, pleasing, perfect will. This is what we're going to talk about. And there's some things in here that principles that I learned that hopefully they're going to be good for you too. But look at the first word, therefore. Therefore. Now, some of you who have been in theological education for a while and you've grown up in church, you know exactly what I'm going to say. Some of you may not have heard this, but when you see a therefore in the scripture, you've got to know why it's what it's there for. Now, all of you have heard that. If there's a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. So here Paul is in chapter 12. He's going into some very practical areas in the book of Romans. But what he has done in the first 11 chapters, I mean, in chapters 1 through 3, he's talking about the fact that we have a bad problem as human beings. We are fallen creatures. And because we are fallen, it doesn't take very long before we are actually practicing sin. And that sin sometimes is a deliberate crossing of the line. Other times it's just falling short of what God would have for us. But it doesn't take very long before we prove that we are fallen creatures because we are going against what God has asked us to be and told us to do. And so we have a sin problem. Then when we come to the final part of chapter 3 and 3 through 5, what we see is that Paul now is saying, yes, we have a sin problem, but God, in his mercy, has given us the ability to have our sins forgiven. In chapter 3, verse 26, or 3:23, it says, and you guys know this, we could all quote it together, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all sinned. But then he comes along and in chapters 3 through 6, and he talks about what Jesus has done for us. Then, not only has he talked about what Jesus has done for us in the issue of justification, for those of you who've been through your theology classes or you've heard these terms, I remember teaching fourth graders. Try to tell a fourth grader what justification is. And so basically I have the simple thing. Justification, it's God making you just as if you've never sinned. Justification, just as if I never sinned. Now the theology professors in here are going to be going, well, David, you know, that's pretty simple. There's a lot more to it than that. Yes, I know, but I don't have time for that. I'll let you, when you preach in chapel, you can talk about justification and all the implications of it. But he's talking about making us his child, justifying us so that in his eyes, it's just as if we'd never sinned. Then he comes along in chapter 6, 7, and 8, and he's talking about our sanctification. He's talking about living a life where we're becoming more and more like Jesus all the time. And then verses 9, 10, or chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's talking about us being able to see how God in his sovereignty is working out the salvation for both Gentiles and Jews. So that's what he's talking about. And then he comes along and he says, therefore, based on everything that God has done for us, based on who we are and what God has done for us and how he works in us and how he's working through the lives of everyone on earth, he's asking us to do something. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. This pleading here, ladies, I'll give you an example. I think you'll understand. Have you ever had a friend? They're a good friend. You're really good friends. And all of a sudden, they get Twitter-pated, and they're looking at a guy, and oh, they are so in love. And you just, yeah, your friend, all she can do is just talk about that guy. But you've met the guy, and you don't like him one bit because you're seeing right through. You're seeing right through him. You know he's not good for your friend, but she's blinded, right? I see some chuckles out there. You guys know what I'm talking about. What do? You go and you plead with your friend. Open your eyes. See what's going on. That's what Paul's doing. He's pleading with us. Guys, I'm going to let you off. You ever been in going down the road with one of your friends? He's got a fast car. He wants to show off a little bit. And you're pleading with him to slow down, all right? Paul is pleading with us. Why? He's based on God's mercy. So when we're dealing with God's mercy, I always like to put three things together. I like to put justice, mercy, and grace together. Because when you're dealing with God's mercy, you need to understand that God is a just God, and he is by his very nature, he must punish sin. But he's also a merciful God. You know, if we got what we wanted, you can think back to something that you've done and you knew it was wrong. You deliberately crossed the line and you knew it was wrong. And if you got what you deserved, God should have struck you down right there and sent you to hell. But he's a merciful God. And he's a patient God. And so he waits, and he's merciful, and he doesn't give us what we deserve. But then there's the grace added to it, and this is getting what we don't deserve. None of us in here deserve salvation. We deserve to be punished. We deserve hell. We deserve eternal death. But God made a way through Jesus Christ to be merciful to us and to be gracious to us, to take away our sins, justify us. And so he's saying, he's pleading with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. He says then, let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Now for those of you who've had Dr. Bergen or someone else teaching Old Testament, you probably have gone through the sacrificial systems, and you know that in the Old Testament, there was just all kinds of sacrifices going on. They had sacrifices for this, sacrifices for that. In Jesus' day, they had the same thing. But here's one of the common things about sacrifices. Let's say you're going to sacrifice, and you have a lamb, and you've raised that lamb, and you've taken care of that lamb, but you're going to worship God, and Jesus hadn't died yet on the cross, and so they're still doing these sacrifices. And so you take it to the temple, and you have to give up your lamb. You have to voluntarily give up your lamb, and you know what's going to happen to that lamb. You know that that lamb is going to be killed as a sacrifice for you, and you voluntarily give up that lamb. Well, Paul is telling us he wants us to be living sacrifices. Not ones that are dying on the altar, but ones that are living. You know what the problem with a living sacrifice is? You keep crawling down off the altar. All right? That's what happens. We give ourselves to God and we say, I'm on the altar, God. I am a living sacrifice. But then something comes and we find ourselves, we've slipped down off that altar, and now we're back into our old ways. Sometimes people call it a 360 Christian. 360 degree Christian. All right, think about it this way. You're walking this way. Let's imagine walking this way. This is your walking in your way, in your selfishness, doing what you want to do and sinning. And all of a sudden, someone tells you the gospel and you realize, I've got to have a change of mind. I've got to have a change of heart. And so you do a 180 and now you start walking God's way. And that's what God is calling us to do. But then pretty soon you find the cares of the world or whatever, and you're starting to turn. Now you're back again. And what happens in our Christian lives is we're often walking in circles. But God is there for us. And as we're doing that, he's saying, go this way. Be my man. Be my woman. Be committed to me. And he's saying, give your bodies as living sacrifices. This is really, and in this translation it says, this is truly the way to worship him. Then in verse 2, don't copy the behaviors of the world. Or a lot of your translations will say, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You know this already, but the world out there is crazy. All right? And the world has designs for what it wants for you to look like. It has designs for what it wants you to think like. And the world will literally compress us into its mold. And a lot of times we are allowing that to happen. We're letting the worldly things of life shape us. And what Paul is saying is, don't let that happen. Do not let that happen. Instead of being pressed into the world's mold, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. And so here we come along. The world is trying to shape us into its mold. God wants to transform us. And there's a battle going on. And some of you here face that battle every day and you know it. Inside you desire to live for Jesus Christ. But there are things that are going on in your life that are causing you to despair. You become kind of a 360 Christian. You put yourself up on the altar and you give yourself to God. But you find yourself crawling back down. You see and you look at yourself and you say, I am more worldly than I am Christian. As a Christian, we need to be careful of what we listen to. We need to be careful on what we see. All of you have got your phones, all right? Some of you are on it right now. I can see. All right? Some of you are playing games. Some of you are texting. Some of you are doing emails. Some of you are looking at things you might not supposed to look at. You know? So I want to encourage you, guard your eyes. Only look at the things which glorify God. Guard your mouth. In the way that you talk, only speak in ways that give glory to God, that show that you are His, that you are being transformed. Where you go, what you do, give yourself totally and completely to God. And then he comes along and he says, after he's transforming us into a new person by changing the way we think, then we will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. What is God's will for you? What he wants for you is to be transformed in your thinking. He doesn't want you to be pressed into the mold. He wants you to agree with him about your sin. Where you're saying the same thing about your sin that he is. It's bad and it's not good and I need to repent of it. But he also wants you to say the same thing about Jesus Christ that he is saying. That he is God's son. He's born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. That he went to the cross. He died. He was buried. He resurrected. He ascended to the Father. And someday he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. So we need to be saying the same things about our sin and our Savior that God says. But then he wants us to also ask him, to appeal to him. In other words, once you know these things, then you ask God to be your life's leader. You ask God to be your forgiver. This is what Paul is pointing at. This is what he wants for you. These are some of the lessons that I learned. And as this, I'm not saying I'm perfect, you guys know that. But as the more I do this, the more my mind is transformed, the more I know the will of God, the more I know the power of God that enables me to be the person that he's called me to be, and that'll be the same for you. So as you go through this year at school, I would encourage you, don't just learn new facts. Learn what God has for you and be transformed. Reject the way of the world and let God's power flow through you to do what he is calling you to do, even when it scares you. Because he's always there with you. He's always there for you. Father, take your word now. Drive it deep in our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike.